The Gospel of Mark in chapter 6 as we march on, marching through Mark. That'd be a good title. I just thought of it, so I can't, too late now. Mark chapter 6, we're down in verse number 35. We'll read down to verse 44. Mark chapter 6, verse 35 to verse number 44. Mark chapter 6, verse 35 to 44. If you ever wonder when I'm pausing right now, it's because I love hearing the sound of people turning their Bibles. I announce the text and I hear people flipping the page and getting there, and I just like that sound. I am glad you have a Bible in your hand. I'm glad you're not using electronic devices, but you're using the good old Word of God, the Bible. Don't want to make a big deal about it this time, but a phone is not a Bible. I know a phone can have a Bible on it, but that's not a Bible. That's an electronic device, and you'll never convince me that somebody that's following along on that isn't being distracted from other things that are on it when it's going on. So it's good to have just a book, a Bible, in front of you and using that. So I like hearing those pages turn. Mark chapter 6, verse 35, "And when the day was now far spent, His disciples came unto Him and said, This is a desert place, and now the time is far past. Send them away, that they may go into the country round about and into the villages and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat. He answered and said unto them, Give ye them to eat. And they say unto Him, Shall we go and buy 200 pennyworth of bread and give them to eat? He saith unto them, How many loaves have ye? Go and see. And when they knew, they say, 5 and 2 fishes. And He commanded them to make all sit down by companies upon the green grass. And they sat down in ranks by hundreds and by fifties. And when He had taken the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, He looked up to heaven and blessed and brake the loaves and gave them to His disciples to set before them. And the 2 fishes divided among them all. And they did all eat and were filled. And they took up 12 baskets full of the fragments and of the fishes. And they that did eat of the loaves were about 5,000 men." All right, the title of the message tonight, really hard to figure out. The feeding of the 5,000. All right, let's go to the Lord together in prayer. Father, we thank You for the time that we can spend in Your Word. God, how valuable that time is. Lord, how beneficial it is to our hearts and to our souls. Lord, so I pray tonight You'd help Your Word to penetrate, Lord, not just our eyes and not our ears, but down to our heart, that, Father, You might mold us and make us as Christians. God, You don't mold us and make us in one singular event as far as our Christian development and life, but, Father, over periods, over times, and, Lord, most of all, through the preaching, the reading, the listening of Your Word. So, Father, I pray tonight that You'd build brick upon brick, here a little and there a little. Father, give us something from the Word of God and a very familiar story. But Father, something tonight that would enlighten us, encourage us, challenge us, whatever our need might be. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. The feeding of the 5,000, that's got to be familiar because it is the only one of the miracles that's recorded in all 4 of the Gospels. There are approximately 33 specific miracles. Now, when I say specific, because the Bible does tell us, like in Mark chapter 1, that evening, the first day of the ministry of the Lord, they brought many that were possessed and sick and brought them to the Lord. That doesn't count as a specific one. But 33 specific miracles concerning different areas. And this is the only one that's reported in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Matthew 14, Mark chapter 6, Luke chapter 9, John chapter 6. We'll make reference to those in passing tonight. But that makes it a very notable miracle. When God took the time to make sure we knew about this one, there's a reason for it. Jesus did not do miracles just to entertain people. He did not do miracles just to show His grace and His power. Every miracle He performed had a purpose to it. Now, I believe John tells us above the other gospel writers what that purpose was, because in John chapter 6, later on in this chapter, after He does all that He does here, He delivers a sermon to them about Him being the bread of life. And we know the Bible says this body was broken for us, so the breaking of the bread, the sustaining of the people, all that happens for a reason and for a purpose. He uses it for an introduction into a message that he's going to preach and gives them an illustration, something to identify with when he does it. But here in Mark chapter 6, we have some of the details. Again, not all of them, the four gospel writers together, everything thrown together gives us the complete picture. But we have here some things about the feeding of the 5,000. I just have two things I want you to see tonight. That means we'll be out so early, because there's only 2 points, there's not three. I was preaching Sunday night on the reluctant servant, and I had 3 points, and I'm trying to see if my memory is good enough to remember. I had 3 points. The second one was skeptical. The third one was submissive. The first one was? Huh? The separated. Thank you, Kara. The separated, the skeptical, the submissive. And Bri came up to me after church, and he said, I was waiting for the successful servant. I thought, sure, you were going to have successful. Point number 4. Joel said, no, that would have been 20 minutes longer. So I've only got 2 tonight. All right, that means it'll be 20 minutes shorter than usual. At least that's what we'll pass on as. All right, verse 35 to verse 38. First of all, is the contrast. I want you to see the contrast in the thinking between the disciples and the Lord. I feel sorry for the disciples in a way, because all their mistakes have been recorded for us for 2,000 years. Aren't you glad your mistakes aren't being written down and recorded for somebody 2,000 years from now? Because we look at the disciples, and they were the 12 that Jesus chose, of course, minus Judas Iscariot. 12 good men, 12 notable men. The Lord wouldn't have chosen them if they weren't. And yet all of their errors, all their mistakes, all their character flaws shine through in the Word of God. James and John coming and saying, you know, Make us to sit at your right hand in your kingdom, and the others being envious of it. Peter with all his mistakes, all those things that went on. The disciples in not catching 3 times when the Lord said, I'm going to be crucified, I'm going to die, I'm going to rise again on the third day, and they didn't get it till after it happened. We know of all their weaknesses. Well, the nice thing about that is we can identify with that. We can identify with the group of men that made mistakes, that went with human intuition over spiritual insight many times, because their spiritual insight wasn't as sharp as it needs to be. Now that doesn't give us an excuse, but it gives us an understanding. And here we're going to find a situation that needs to be handled, and the disciples are going to look at it through human eyes because they're human. And the Lord's going to look through divine, powerful eyes because that's what He is. And that's the contrast between the two. Verse 35, the Bible says this, when the day was now far spent, His disciples came unto Him and said, this is a desert place, and now the time is far past. What do we do about it? Send them away. Lord, there's some people here, and they need something. Send them away. Is that the answer? If you have a need and you come to the Lord, is send them away, is that the answer? It's to send them away that they may go. So what I've got down here is the disciples said, tell them, go. The disciples said, tell them, go. It's never the right answer to go away from the Lord for anything. And yet the disciples, that was their reaction. And again, we understand it because they're looking from human understanding. They're looking at their surroundings, they're looking at the situation, they're looking at the circumstances, and there's nothing there that's going to indicate that there's anything they can do for these men. And so their natural reaction is, send them, Lord, send them away. The disciples said, tell them to go. Now the Lord Jesus Christ was all about come, not go. When it came to salvation, when it came to His being, when it came to His truth, it was, come unto Me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Jesus' invitation is come, come. Never go away. Now go comes into the gospel, I understand that, after salvation. But as far as having your needs met and your health taken care of, your finances, whatever it is, it's not go, it's come. Come unto Me. In John chapter 7, Jesus said this, if any man thirst, let him come unto me. See, the Lord was about people coming to Him. The Lord never casts anyone away. He that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. It's all about come to the Lord Jesus Christ. But to the disciples, by a human understanding, it was send them away. Tell them to go. Look, if you would, over, let me see where my reference is here. Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10. While you're turning there, let me remind you of another place in Matthew chapter 15. The Syrophoenician woman came to the disciples. She wanted healing by Jesus. And the disciples said to her, said to the Lord, send her now away. Send her now away, for she cometh after us. See, the disciples, what could they do for the Syrophoenician woman? How could they help her daughter? And so the disciples were all about, you know, get away, get away, get away. Look here in Mark chapter 10, verse number 13. And they brought young children to him that he should touch them. And his disciples rebuked those that brought them. But when Jesus saw it, he was much displeased and said unto them, suffer the little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. You see the contrast in the thinking between what the Lord thinks and what humanly we think? Now, I know this never happens to you, but you get in a bind, you get in a tough spot, and you think about how you can get yourself out of it. And you think about what you can do about it, instead of thinking about what the Lord would have you to do. And the Lord would have us to do. His ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. We need to consider Him. His ways contrast our ways. We're so human that our thoughts are geared on what we see and what we think and what we know. Look, what did the disciples see? What was in front of them? Well, notice what it says in Mark chapter 10 still. Look what it says back here in Mark chapter 6. That's 5. All right, here we are. Mark chapter 6 and verse 35. When the day was now far spent. Now, we don't know for sure what time that is, but the day, normally, the Jewish day was 6 a.m. to 6 p.m. So if the day is far spent, I'm assuming it's past 6 o'clock in the evening. They have been following the Lord. He's been teaching them. He's been ministering to them. And now it's getting late in the evening, past 6 o'clock at night. Maybe pushing 7 o'clock, and he has wrapped up his ministry, and now what are they going to do? They've been following him all day long, and now they're going to be hungry. What are they going to do? And the disciples say, the day's far spent. Notice what it says. This is a desert place, they say, and now the time is far past. Where are they going to go? What are they going to do? The day is far spent. The Bible tells us down in verse number 39 that he has them sit down in companies on green grass, so I'm assuming this is a summertime story. And that by 7 o'clock in the evening, it's not dark like it is right now in our situation in the winter months. And so here they are, the period is late. It's late in the evening. The disciples are looking at the situation, they're hungry. What in the world can we do? Notice what else they say about it in verse number 35. This is a desert place. A desert place. Now again, the Bible tells us down in that verse, there's much green grass there. So when the Bible has the word desert, and we saw this last week, it doesn't necessarily mean it's sandy, that it's that way. In fact, Webster's Dictionary defines the word desert. It's number one, not desert, desert. My stomach speaking instead of my mouth there. All right, he defines the word, I hope I looked up the right word. Yeah, I did. Webster defines the word desert as void, empty, and unoccupied. All right? It's the root of the word deserted. All right? It's a lonely place, a solitary place. So this place where the men are is not a sandy place necessarily. There's much green grass there. They're going to sit down in rows by 50s and 100s. That's a lot of rows. So there's got to be a lot of green grass there. But it is a deserted place. There's nothing. The day is far past. They're in a desert place. There's nothing around. There is no McDonald's to feed these people at. Can you believe a place with no McDonald's? Did you ever think that ever existed? No Walmart. No, this will really blow you away. No Dollar General. I thought every place had a Dollar General. I've driven out in the middle of nowhere and passed a Dollar General out there. But this is a desert place. And these people have nowhere to go, no refuge, no place to get anything as far as what's right there. And so by human understanding, the disciples are saying, listen, it's late at night. It's a deserted place. There's nowhere to go. Notice what they say in verse number 36. He says, send them away that they may go into the country round about and into the villages and buy themselves bread. So apparently there is a Walmart somewhere. There is somewhere, one of the commentators said that there were several communities within 15 miles of where this took place. So 6 o'clock, 7 o'clock at night, these people are, the disciples' response is, send them somewhere that they can go eat. How'd you like to have been one of those? There's 5,000 men, Matthew says, not counting women and children. So if there's one woman and one child for every man, we don't know how the numbers work out, but that's a safe estimation. That's 15,000 people. That's a lot of wind. No, I mean, that's a lot of people. 15,000 people. And the disciples say, send them away. Can you imagine 15,000 people descending on the villages around there? Apparently they got money in their pocket. Money wasn't the problem. Food was the problem. And they're going to send them away to go into the different places to buy food there. That was their remedy. That was their cure. That's what they thought they should do. Send them away. That was the disciples' appraisal of it. But notice what Jesus says in verse 37. He answered and said unto them, give ye them to eat. I like that. The disciples said, tell them to go. The Lord Jesus said, give them to eat. There's the difference between the two views, the two mentalities, the two outlooks. The disciples were logical. No one could disagree with them. It makes sense. The time is far spent. It's a desert place. There are some places they can get to, maybe before it's dark, if they just send it. But boy, the chaos that would have ensued if they'd done it. But they're going by logical human reasoning to solve the problem. Now, there's nothing wrong with logical human reasoning. But we need to make sure we consider God and ask the Lord and pray and talk to Him about it. Because some of the biggest mistakes I've ever made were made when I did what I thought was right without taking the time to ask God about it. And when we get ahead of the Lord, we're going to get ourselves in a mess of trouble. You know, a lot of times people come with problems and say they have problems, and almost every time it's because we did something. You ask somebody, did you pray about it first? Well, no, it just seemed like the right thing to do. Well, sometimes things are reactionary, I understand. We have to do things in a moment. But anything that involves any kind of a decision, make sure you consider God. Because your human reasoning is strong and it will influence you. The disciples said, tell them to go. Jesus said, give them to eat. In verse number 37, when they heard that, they say unto him, shall we go and buy 200 pennyworth of bread and give them to eat? You know, the disciples would have made good politicians. Because the minute they were confronted with a problem, they thought, money will fix it. We'll just throw money at this thing and that'll take care of the problem. 200 pennyworth. You know how much 200 pennyworth is? Well, it's not 318 billion. I heard on the radio, yesterday I was listening to the radio on the way to the church in the morning, and clean air radio, and the guy was on there in the news and saying that the Congress or somebody just gave $68 billion for this thing or the other. And this morning they gave $318 billion for this thing or the other. And I just, you know, when I hear that, I'm just so cynical. I just turn the radio off. I don't want to hear any more of this nonsense. That's all monopoly money. $318 billion and $68 billion, all that stuff. Politicians, can I take a break right here? They're idiots. That's all there is to it. Anybody that thinks that that's the solution to our problems, just more money. And we won't get into the political side, whether that money's really there, whether it's available, all that kind of stuff. But see what the disciples did? They said, 200 penny worth. He said, oh, well, 200 pennies, that's no big deal. Well, will not take a lot of time, but you remember in the Bible, they worked for a penny a day. All right? So 200 penny worth is 200 days. That's over half a year. 200 days of labor, and they didn't work on the Sabbath, so that's 8 months' money. Let's say in our society, somebody's making $2,000 a month, all right, which is at the low end, $2,000 a month. So 8 months' salary, you know what he's saying? It costs us $16,000 to feed these people. Now, that's just giving us a little bit of insight what they're saying. We don't have the money to do this. We can't fix this problem. This is an unreasonable request. That's what I've got written down about verse 37. It was an unreasonable request, what the Lord asked them to do. To feed those people, it's beyond their budget. It's beyond their abilities. There's no way in the world these 12 men, together, if they pooled their resources, they still don't have it. If they collected from the group, they wouldn't have it. It's an unreasonable request. But verse 38 says, He saith unto them, How much money do you have? No, that's not what he said, is it? He wasn't interested in money. He knew money wasn't the answer. Money wasn't the solution. I love the Lord. He knew that money was not the answer. Money was not the solution. Now, I know it comes in handy down here, pal. It comes in handy down here every once in a while, but the Lord didn't say how much money. He said, how many loaves have you? Go and see. He sends them on a mission to go find out what they have. Not what they don't have, 200 penny worth, but what they do have. God can't use what you don't have, and He won't use what you don't have, and He's not interested in what you don't have. Well, Lord, I can't do this or I can't do that. Now, if that's honest, that's fine. But the Lord says, how many loaves have you? And they say, "We go and see." And when they knew, they had to go take a survey. They had to go find out what they had. Now, here's an aside. The skeptics of this miracle say that the 5,000 men that came all had lunches with them. So Jesus needed bread for Him and the 12 disciples. But they go search the whole group. They go look at the 5,000 men, the women and the children, and they look to see what everybody's got together, and the others didn't have anything. They've been following Jesus for a long time. What little they probably packed that morning got ate for breakfast or lunch. They have nothing left. There is absolutely nothing. He says, go and see what you've got. And when they knew, they said, Five, that's five loaves, and two fishes. Where did they get it? And this I've called an unusual resource. An unusual resource. Where did they get it? Not at Dollar General. Not at some other place. Where did they get that? Now you know where they got it because you've read your Bible. Look at John chapter 6. Again, John tells us something that Matthew, Mark, and Luke didn't, and that's what John's gospel is all about. Out of all the miracles Jesus did, John didn't tell us any miracle that Matthew, Mark, or Luke told us about, except this one. All right, Matthew records 8 miracles in his gospel, and 7 of those, Matthew, Mark, did I say John? John records 8 miracles in his gospel, and 7 of those are not found in Matthew, Mark, or Luke. John's gospel was written last of the 4, and he gave us information the other 3 did not give us. And that's from a human viewpoint. We also know from the divine point, God was filling in the information. So this is the only one he told us. Why did he tell us? Well, because he thought there were some important details here that Matthew, Mark, and Luke, John forgot to tell us about. And one of those is exactly this, where they got the loaves and the fishes. In John chapter 6 and verse number 9, Verse 8, and one of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, There is a lad here, which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes. But what are they among so many? We know where the resources come from. It comes not from the money they had, but from a young lad whose mother probably packed his lunch that day when he went to go fishing. We don't know the circumstances. But his mom packs his lunch that day just enough for that little lad to go. And he came across this large gathering of all these people, and they got him to surrender, to give his lunch. I appreciate that young lad. I appreciate he gave everything he... You know what? I think if I'd have been that young lad or young boy, I said, "Well, what, you want my food? Wait a minute, let me eat first, and then I'll give you what's left over after I'm done." That would be the normal reaction of most young boys, anyways. But this boy gave everything. He had 5 loaves and 2 fishes, and Mark tells us that's exactly what they found when they looked at all the people. They found 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Now again, each of the gospel writers, I like comparing them. Think about this for just a moment. Here's the way Matthew said it. Matthew said, "We have but 5 loaves and 2 fishes." Notice that little word in there. Matthew said, "We have but." He's emphasizing that's we just don't have much. We have but 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Luke said it this way: "We have no more but 5 loaves and 2 fishes." It's getting worse. We not only have but 5 loaves, we got no more but 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Mark said, we have 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And then John said, he had 5 barley loaves. You know what that is? That's the cheapest of the bread. That's the low quality bread. John's making sure we understand that what that boy had was not quality stuff. Something made out of good, deep, strong flour that's going to last a long time. That's quickly perishable bread. That's the little barley loaves that were out there. He had but 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes. All right, John, make sure we know that they weren't just but 5 and 2 or no more than 5 or 2, but they were 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes. See, that little boy wasn't a good fisherman. Because no fisherman catches a small fish. They're all that big. But that young boy took it with him that morning, and he had but 5 loaves. It's emphasizing the meagerness of what the boy gave. But what is meager to us is mighty in the hands of God. And the Lord's going to take those 5 loaves and 2 fishes and do something tremendous with it and show the disciples that the way they thought they could fix the problem is not the way to fix the problem. The conflict between their way of thinking. Then point number 2, beginning in verse 39, it says at the beginning, "And He commanded them." So verse 39 to verse 44 is the command. The conflict, the two ways of thinking between human reasoning and divine reasoning. And then the command. Notice it says in verse 39, "And He commanded them." Who is the He? Jesus. Who is He commanding? His disciples. Jesus loved. Jesus had compassion. Jesus was filled with care and concern. But Jesus also commanded. He was a man's man. All right? He was not the modern day portrayal of what Jesus Christ was. And the Bible says He commanded them. He said He commanded the disciples, commanded them to make all sit down by companies upon the green grass. You know, the Lord can make us do whatever He wants us to do. He simply commands us and expects obedience. What if He'd have commanded them to sit down in rows, and we'll get to this story, but what if He had said, "Make them to sit down in rows," and the disciples said, "No. Let's just feed them." Can you imagine the chaos? You've seen pictures of that when somebody goes into an impoverished area and they've got supplies and people just mob them and come and take everything, and it's a free-for-all. Everybody gets what they can, and the weakest among them aren't going to get what the strongest among them are going to get. It would have been chaotic if they had not obeyed the Lord's command. So He commanded them to make all sit down by companies upon the green grass. And they sat down in ranks. Now, what's the difference between companies and ranks? Well, they sat down in rows, in ranks, 50 or 100, maybe 50 on this side, an aisle down the middle, 50 on that side, so 100 in a row. If there's 5,000 of them men, that's a lot of rows, plus women and children. Maybe the companies were families together. I don't know how that worked out. But all these people were sitting in an orderly fashion. I like that. In an orderly fashion. You know what the Lord did in Scripture? He always did orderly. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 40, you know the verse, let all things be done decently and in order. The Lord is an orderly Lord. When you study the Bible, things are orderly. When you study the teachings of the Lord, everything is in some kind of an order. All these lists that He gives throughout Scripture. For within, out of the heart of men proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, thoughts, covetous, wickedness, deceit. Every list in the Bible is in some kind of order. God is an orderly God. His creation in Genesis chapter 1 all follows an order and a pattern. He is orderly. He is organized. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse number 28, says, and God has set some in the church, first apostles, secondly prophets, thirdly teachers. You see an order there? Starting with the early church, He set them in there, apostles, prophets, teachers. God is an orderly God. He's an organized God. The next time somebody comes up to you and says, well, I just don't believe in organized religion. I don't know how you want to word it to them, but you could just say, you're an idiot. Because God is an organized God. I don't believe in organized... You know who says that? People that don't want to have to go to church. People that want to think, well, I can worship God anywhere I'm going, anywhere I'm at. Well, you can at certain times, at certain places, certain things like that. But our God is... Everything you find in the Bible is organized. He organized the church. He organized the officers of the church. He organized the pattern for giving in the church. He organized the mission and the outreach of the church. He organized everything. God is a God of organization. And if it's not organized, it's chaotic. And God's not the author of chaos. He's the author of organization. When He wanted to feed these people, He didn't just say, okay, come and get it. And everybody have a rat race to come and get what they could and grab what they could. He had them sit down in an orderly fashion in rows of 50 and hundreds. And from there, He's going to feed them. The organization, the distribution, verse 41. And when He had taken the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, He looked up to heaven and blessed and broke the loaves and gave them to His disciples to set before them. And the 2 fishes divided He among them all. Part of me wishes I could have been there that day to see that miracle. I don't care about eating the bread and the fish. But I'd like to really see how that thing worked. Because it was a miracle. He broke the bread and they got some baskets around there because they use them to collect the leftovers later. But the Lord takes the bread. He takes the bread in His hands, and that's where the miracle happens. The miracle doesn't happen in the disciples' hands, it happens in the Lord's hands. He breaks it and put it in the basket and fills a basket. And they go off and He breaks it and fills another basket. And they go off with the basket. And He breaks it again. And as He's breaking it, it's like there's only 5 little loaves here. How is it not running out? How is it not getting short? How are they not saying, we don't have any more? It just keeps coming and coming and coming and coming. Like the windows of heaven are opened. And the blessings are coming tonight. The Lord just breaks. And the Bible said, He looks up to heaven. And He blesses it. And He breaks. And He gives. That's the way the Lord gave of Himself too. He is the bread of life that cometh down from heaven. He was broken. He did look up to heaven. He prayed. His body was broken. We were blessed by it. That's the picture that the Lord is portraying through the feeding of the 5,000. That just as He fed them, He can feed all that will come to Him. That He'll not cast any out. That we should never say, go away. That there's never anybody that's unfit for the kingdom of God as long as they come by faith and sincerity to the Lord Jesus Christ. So He took and He looked and He blessed and He broke and He gave. And He distributed to them. And the Bible said they did all eat, not and were satisfied. They did all eat and were filled. Different people have different appetites. Some of those men could, I'm sure, put away some of that food. They had any teenagers there, teenage boys especially, they could put away some of that food. They all ate and were filled. They didn't want any more. They were pushing away from the table, as it were, because they were filled. See, when the Lord gives you what He's got for you, you'll be filled. He doesn't just satisfy, He fills. But it comes from Him. The Bible says in verse 43, and they took up 12 baskets full of fragments, the collection. They took up 12 baskets full of fragments and of the fishes. Each of the 12 disciples apparently went to collect the leftovers. Nothing goes to waste. Remember when your mom and dad told you that? There are starving children in China. You got a little older and figured that out. Said, well, pack it up and ship it to them. They can have that. They can have those Brussels sprouts. I don't want them. They took up the collection when it was all over, and there were 12 baskets full of fragments that remained. Leftovers. More than they started with when it was all over. What did they do with those 12 baskets full of fragments? We don't know. The Bible doesn't say. All the commentators have different ideas of, you know, what they did this. And I like to think, and again, I'm no authority on this, but I like to think that that boy's mom got a surprise that day. When she packed that small lunch, all she had for that boy to go off, and 12 grown men come back and dump 12 baskets full of bread on her table for enough to feed her and her family for the next few days because the boy gave. Now, I don't know that it happened that way, but I know the Lord does work that way. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Pressed down and shaken together shall men give unto your bosom. Running over. And that's kind of maybe, if that's the way it worked out, that's what this boy got. He got more than he gave. And that's how the Lord works. He gives more when we give. He gave very little, but He gave all He had. And it met the need. How'd you like to be that boy? I don't know who the boy was. But that boy, probably running around up in heaven. You're not allowed to have an ego, so that doesn't work too good. But he's running out there. I got to give my lunch to the Lord. Maybe he ran down on earth for 60 years anyway, saying it. I got to give my lunch to the Lord and see what He did with it. And watch Him multiply it. And watch Him use it. I got to see God used what little I had to satisfy so many. But you know, that boy doesn't have the corner on the market. You and I can do the same thing. Oh, not your 5 loaves and 2 fishes. I know you probably don't have that. But whatever you've got, you can give to God. Whatever He asks for, you can give to God. Not your leftovers. Lord, after I eat a little bit, then I'll give it to you. But whatever you've got for God, whatever He asks of you, your talents, your abilities, your time, your affections, your emotions, whatever it is, when He asks it, if we give it all, you'll be glad. You'll rejoice. You'll be happy. The feeding of the 5,000. And they that did eat of the loaves, verse 44, were about 5,000. Matthew tells us 5,000 beside women and children. It could have been 25,000. It could have been 50,000. It's hard to tell how many were there that day. But they all were fed because a lad gave his lunch. Let's stand together this evening with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.